How magnificent is your reputation throughout the earth. You reveal your majesty in the heavens above. From the mouths of children and nursing babies, you have ordained praise on account of your adversaries, so that you might put an end to the vindictive enemy. When I look up at the heavens, which your fingers made, and see the moon and the stars which you set in place, of what importance is the human race, that you should notice them? Of what importance is mankind, that you should pay attention to them? You made them a little less than the heavenly beings. You crowned mankind with honor and majesty. You appoint them to rule over your creation. You have placed everything under their authority, including all the sheep and cattle, as well as the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that moves through the currents of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your reputation throughout the earth.
Good morning. It is good to be with you this morning. Wasn't that beautiful worship this morning with the choir and with the orchestra? Just exceptional, yeah. You know, King David says in a different psalm what I feel. He says, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. It's a beautiful way of capturing and participating on a Sunday morning in the house of the Lord with God's people, with music and praise. Beautiful. Okay, turn to Psalm. Yeah, we're getting there. It took you a little while. Psalm 8. You're getting there. Lord, we're getting there. It's a beautiful psalm, right, that celebrates in song God. It's a song of celebration of our Lord, and it celebrates God for various reasons that are presented there. And reflecting on those reasons helps you. It helps situate you in your existence, the reason for your existence. It helps you see where you fit. Where you fit in God's plan for the ages, and when you fit where God's put you, and you fit well where God's put you, you celebrate God also. What a wonderful way to spend your life. You know, we live in a world that's broken, very clearly broken. Pick a day of your week as proof, and that leaves us often disorientated and dissatisfied and feeling insignificant and unimportant. Who am I? In light of all of this, where do I fit? What can I offer the world? In a world population of 7 or 8 billion people, no one would ever miss me. It's easy to feel that way in the world in which we live, and feelings of low self-esteem and discouragement and insignificance are certainly rampant and rising. You just can never keep up with the Joneses, and you're always losing the rat race at work, and social media isn't helping. It's essentially making us see or peer into other people's worlds, and it often seems like they have grander lives than I have, and you can't get away from that, and particularly our youth are being deeply discouraged by the comparison. Where do I fit? What can I offer the world? Look how well they're doing and how poorly I'm doing relative to them. And it just down spirals for them into discouragement and ultimately even depression. A key reason, I think, at a root level for our feeling of insignificance is that we don't know where we actually fit. Or we've devalued where God has put us in the world relative to somebody else. And Psalm 8 won't have that. And Psalm 8 is God's voice into your ear to silence all the other voices that are saying otherwise. It's a beautiful, C.S. Lewis calls it an exquisite song. That's what it is, an exquisite song that situates, that helps you know where you fit, because you fit. You fit beautifully into God's plans, and I don't want you to ignore that, and I don't want you to dismiss that, and I don't want you to forget that, and I don't want you to devalue that, because God doesn't. God doesn't want you doing that either. So this exquisite little song is a celebration of God for three reasons. And those three reasons are prompts. They're kind of your cue to join in and celebrate God with your life too. And we've looked at two of them already last time. The first one, if you remember, related to celebrating God in light of what he's done in the highest of the heavens. If you very quickly look at verse 1 and verse 9 that introduces and concludes this beautiful psalm, we see that the psalm is addressed to the Lord, capitals in English usually. Our Lord, not in capitals, because it's two different words. The first word for Lord is Yahweh, God's personal name. If you're on first name terms with God, Yahweh is your God, but he's also your Lord, small letters. The word behind that is Adonai, meaning master, ruler. Our Lord, Yahweh, is also the master and the ruler. How majestic, how excellent, some translations have it, is your reputation in all the earth. That's how the song starts. And that's how the song ends, so that everything inside it is understood through that lens. And so we looked at the celebration of God because of his significance and his reputation that is put on display in the highest of heavens. If you look way up there, verse 1 and verse 3 tells us, you're going to see the reputation of God on display. And it's majestic. I asked you last week to do what King David did regularly, which was essentially to go out into the backyard at night and just look up. Just get a glimpse of what's shining down at you. And you can go out today in the daylight and do it. Now, it's going to be hard for you to see the flickering stars, but they're there. They don't stop. They're 24/7 celebrating God because of his significance. I remember I told you about I showed you a little grape, right, and a little blueberry, and the blueberry is the moon, and the grape is the earth. And if we were to condense the size of our moon and our earth down to that level, it would be like the sun being an inflated beach ball, 150 yards away. And our solar system, just our solar system, would be like that being situated in the middle of 4 football fields. It's massive out there. And that's just one solar system of billions. In our galaxy, the Milky Way, which is one of billions of galaxies. When I got into the car after church, two of my boys were in the car, and I pulled out the little bag, and they saw it, and they went, well, that's weird. Why is Dad snacking on one squished blueberry and one squashed grape? You know, so I was explaining to them that I was using it as an illustration. They had been in kids' ministry, not in the service. And one of them said, hey, wait, let us guess. The blueberry is us humans, and the squashed grape is Jesus. And I thought, good for kids' ministry. It's all about Jesus and the cross. They're getting it right, and because it is. The universe, the vast universe, is just the work of his fingers. The product of God's voice calling that into existence, and it's vast, and it's huge, and it's beautiful, and it proclaims his glory, his weight, his significance, 24/7. Just go out at night and appreciate it. When you appreciate it, you will begin to celebrate God. The vast universe in which we're in, which is billions of billions of those solar systems, are flickering down at us every night, are essentially preaching little sermons. And their little sermons, while they have no tongues to articulate it, are these: celebrate God, human being, where he has put you. Just like we celebrate God where he has put us. And there's billions and billions and trillions of us. And we don't worry about feeling insignificant relative to the size of the next solar system beside us. We just do what we were created to do, is we celebrate the reputation of God. He's magnificent. He's majestic. He is most excellent. What a beautiful display they put on every night to remind you of where they fit and to prompt you toward where you fit. So we looked at the celebration of God in the highest of heavens, and then we looked in verse 2 that God can be celebrated because of his significance or his reputation as it's being displayed even through the humble and the helpless down here. David takes us from the looking up to the cosmos to looking down at just life amongst human beings, and he takes us to what would be deemed the most vulnerable and the humblest and the weakest of human beings, just little babies, little infants, babbling little words, right? The little gobbledygook of little infants, in all of their cuteness, celebrates God. You can walk down to kids' ministry and see a beautiful little orchestra that celebrates God this morning. We talked about that being the irony of God's strength, right? That he is on display not just in this cosmic, galactic show of strength, but he's on display in the little sounds that come out of the mouths of tiny little infants. That's how strong he is. That's how majestic he is. It's not just up there. It's down here. God can be celebrated through insignificant and weak vessels like us, like you. And that was my challenge, that you let him look good through your self-diagnosed insignificantitis, is what I called it. You've self-diagnosed yourself as insignificant. Okay, well, from there, celebrate God. Because he has a habit of using weakness as an avenue, as a venue through which to display his strength. And he wants to do it through your life. And now we turn to the third reason that's presented for us in Psalm 8 as to why you and I should celebrate God. And I think it explicitly lays out your precise fit in creation. Beautifully. Your precise fit in creation. That yes, the highest of heavens can display the glory of God and celebrate God, and babbling infants can celebrate God through just sounds, but so can you as an adult human being. If you're a human being, and from my perspective, you are sitting there, you're a human being, then you can celebrate God too if you know where he's positioned you to fit. So let's look at that. Verses 4 through to 8. Reason number 3 to celebrate God. Let me walk you through the verses and help you understand what David is doing. In verse 4, you see that David is asking the question, what is man? What is man that you are mindful of him? What is the son of man that you care for him? What David is asking is like, who am I? Who are we? Why would we get such great treatment from you, God? The word for man there in the first line, what is man that you're mindful of him, is not the usual term for man in the Hebrew, which is Adam, which is where Adam gets his name from. Adam means man. It's a different word that is connected to it, obviously, but it's connected also to describing mankind in weakness, in frailty, vulnerable, mortal. It's describing mankind essentially as a softy creature that is weak and frail. So what would make David call himself a softy upon reflecting upon all that he sees up there? Well, let me remind you. Remember, I told you about the grape and the blueberry, and then I think I told you about, you know, if our cosmos was the size of, you know, a grain of sand, except in the Empire State Building. If you don't remember any of that, that's fine. I'm going to give you another one to get you back into the mood of what David is doing in verse 4 in light of just coming out of verse 3, reflecting upon God's handiwork in creation. I read recently that if our Milky Way, now remember, our Milky Way is big, lots of solar systems. Ours is just one. If our Milky Way was the size of all of North America, that includes Canada. All of North America. If the Milky Way was the size of all of North America, our solar system would be the size of one black cup of coffee in all of North America. And that's the entire solar system, right? You got to find our little planet inside of that cup of black coffee. We're very, very small. We're very insignificant in the sense of size compared to the size of all of the cosmos. And so as you have that in your mind, then enter verse 4. What is man that you're mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you would care for him. God, why would you think of me? Why would you be mindful of little old weak softy me, is what David is saying. It's important that you understand, though, that David isn't wallowing in self-pity. David isn't wallowing in self-pity. He's not comparing up there with down here to throw a little pity party and go home and sulk in his, you know, self-diagnosed insignificantitis. You know, he's not going, Lord, well, you know, I'm not a solar system that can display your glory, so I'll just go home and do nothing. No, he's not. He's marveling that in light of all of that, God would be mindful of him, softy him. God would take care of him, softy him. The word be mindful and take care of, those words can be translated also as remember or visit, attend to visit as in to care for. That's why many translations have it as care for. But the first one, mindful, is to remember. Why on earth would God remember me on earth, given the size of our little earth, in his great creation? Why would he visit me? Why would he care for me? It's remarkable. It's marveling to David. He's not wallowing in self-pity. He's actually just caught up with the magnificence of it all. And so he takes us to answer that in verses 5 all the way down to 8. And in doing so, he shows us where we fit. Why God is mindful of us. Why God takes care of us. And when he goes there in verses 5 to 8, he's actually just plagiarizing Moses in Genesis 1. That's all he's doing in verses 5 through to 8. He's just saying, I got this from God's word. This is God's voice. I didn't make this up. God said this. This is what he said of us when he created us. And he told Moses about our creation, and Moses wrote it down for us to live in and listen to him when he says what he says there. So let me walk you through what it says there. Verse 5 really shows us where we fit in light of who we are, and verses 6 to 8 essentially show us how we fit in light of what we were created to do, what we are, and what we're called to do by God's design. Look at verse 5. Yet you have made him, that's mankind, a little lower than God, or the heavenly beings, or the angels. We'll come back to that in a second. And you have crowned him with glory and majesty. Beautiful little verse, verse 5. Tells you who you are in God's eyes. You were made in a certain way. That's what the beginning of verse 5 is telling us. You were made in a certain way, and that certain way is a little lower than God or the heavenly beings and the angels. So your question should be, well, which one is it? Well, that's where it gets tricky. The little word that's used behind this in the Hebrew is the word Elohim. And Elohim can be used of God, can be used of the heavenly beings in general, and can be used of the angels specifically. And so some translations say, oh, well, let's just keep it general, heavenly beings. And some say, no, this is going after God. Let's put God in there. And some say just angels. My personal opinion is that it is a little lower than God, Elohim. And my reasoning, I think, is watertight, and I'm not on my own. This is not like, let's burn Murphy for being a heretic. There are many who believe this, is that David is essentially plagiarizing Genesis 1. He's going to Genesis 1. Guess what the number one and only name used of God in Genesis 1 is? Elohim, the master, the ruler, the creator of all. In Genesis 2, we get Yahweh Elohim. But in Genesis 1, it's Elohim. And of course, David here is talking about how we were made. And Genesis 1 is all about the creation of the earth, and it climaxes with the making of man and woman in the image and likeness of God. So in my opinion, what David is saying here is that you made us a little lower than you, God. You made us in your image and according to your likeness. That alone speaks of significance and importance that no solar system can match. No galaxy can match. They weren't made in the image and likeness of God. They weren't made a little lower than God. So David is rejoicing that God has made us in that way. Second part of verse 5 tells us that not only did God make us in his image, but he also granted us a status, and that status is to be crowned like a king, like a queen, like a monarch. God made you a monarch in his creation. He crowned you with glory, it says. That's significance and with majesty. The language is often used to refer to him. What I'm trying to get you to understand out of verse 5 is that verse 5 is saying that human beings alone in all of God's creation have been created to display God like no other creature can. Your little cute little doggy at home can't represent God the way you can. Those beautiful trees, those beautiful stars, those billions and billions and billions of galaxies, that little grape and that little blueberry, they're beautiful in and of themselves, very creative to come up with that. They can't display the reputation of God like you can. That's not me speaking. That's not David speaking. That's God speaking right out of Genesis 1, just being rearticulated and rehearsed by David in Psalm 8. Only humans, every human, you are patterned after God according to the template of God with a regal status to show God's reputation in the world where he has put you. That's who God says you are. That's God saying you are important. You're important. You're significant. And my purposes in history, don't ever forget that. Now look at verses 6 to 8, which I think reiterate Genesis 1, as I said, and do so beautifully to try and help you understand what you're supposed to do in light of who you are according to God's design. Look at verse 6. You make him, that is mankind, to rule. Everything else that's said from here on in verses 6 and 7 and 8, really is just elaborating upon that word. To rule. You were made to rule. Over the work of your hands, you have put all things under his feet. That speaks of authority. Verse 7, all sheep and oxen, now we're getting into the details, and also all the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and whatever passes through the paths of the sea. All entrusted to mankind to rule over. This is all about ruling because you were made to rule. God made you to rule over the work of his hands. So David is referring to God in this psalm as Yahweh Adonai, remember. My God, Yahweh, the one I know who knows me, and Adonai, the ruler. David isn't accidentally telling us that we were made to rule, and early on telling us that God is the ruler. David is connecting the dots for you. The one who is the ruler created you in his image to rule on his behalf over his creation. And when you do that, because you're the only one who has the capacity to do that relative to every other aspect of his creation, then you celebrate the reputation of God. That's where you fit. That's what you were made to do. The problem we have is that the word rule trips us up because mankind has a really bad history with that. Like, read history. We haven't been very good at all in ruling anything. But that that doesn't take away from God's purpose for your life. He's given you the capacity and the call to rule, and that in itself isn't bad. It's just that doing it with a sinful heart and doing it for self-serving purposes, exploiting others in your rule, that's bad. God doesn't endorse that. That's a tyrannical rule. So what we've done with God's mandate is turn it inwardly onto ourselves, but that doesn't take away from the fact that your fit in God's creation is to rule on his behalf, to govern for him, to represent him in the world, to essentially be, to use the analogies that we've been working with the last few weeks, to be a social solar system. You're a social solar system. You're a little solar system, and there's lots of people and activities revolving around you. Some of you have a grander solar social system. Some of you have a smaller one. But you're that nonetheless. And what God is telling us through Psalm 8 and David, piggybacking on Genesis 1, is that your little solar system is to be used to enhance and display the reputation of God to whoever happens to be orbiting around you this week. You have a stewardship responsibility of people around you and of activities around you so that you bring order out of the chaos and display the greatness of God just like the billions and billions of stars do in the heavens. That's amazing, people. That's amazing. You know, historically speaking, the voices of world history have told you everything but that. You're not that. History essentially answers that question for David. What is man that you're mindful of him? What is man? History basically says a whole bunch of different things. The humanist will say that you're just a thinking brain that one day will switch off. And until your brain switches off, you're just held up by a weak, fleshy, bony body that is continually wearing down. That's what the humanist will say to you. The existentialist, they don't say much. They just say, you're there. That's it. You're there. You exist. We've nothing more for you. Deal with that. You're there. The hedonist, the pleasure-seeking individual, the hedonist says, you're just a pleasure-seeking, impulsive being. So go and have fun. Indulge yourself. Who cares about responsibility? Who cares about accountability? Just you be you for you. The evolutionist, they basically say, you're just really, really lucky. And really, really lucky because you're here by accident. I mean, and to get you here by accident, took a lot of turns. And you know, one of the pluses is that you developed opposable thumbs. And so you can tie your shoelaces. See, your dog can't tie his shoelaces. And so he can't put on shoes and walk around with comfort. But you can, so go make the most of life. You're just a little bit more evolved than the cute little dog at home. Evolutionist has no answer for you. The nihilist says you're simply a meaningless and insignificant mass of nothing. So go ahead and end it. That's what the nihilist will say to you. And the voices in our culture today, what is man? They don't know what is man. They don't know what is woman. They don't know how to answer any of this. None of this. Wow. Because they don't want the answer. They don't want the true answer. It's too limiting. It brings God into the equation. And when God's brought into the equation of creation, then you have to celebrate him. And I don't want to celebrate him. I want to celebrate me. But what God says here is that you have a special fit in his beautiful cosmic creation. You have special rank in creation, a little lower than God. You have a special recognition in creation. You've been crowned as a monarch with the ability to display glory and majesty. And number three, you've been given a special responsibility to rule, not for you, but to rule for God. That's special. That's beautiful. That's quite the fit in God's order. So here's what I'm saying, wrapping it all up. The third reason why you should celebrate God tomorrow morning and the next and the next and the next is because his reputation, his significance is best displayed in creation through you, through you, through you. God's reputation is best displayed through your life when your life is lived aligned with him, because you, not your little cute dog at home, has the capacity to rule with him, for him, for the benefit of those around you. We are made like him, called to rule for him. That grants you significance that nothing else matches. And so the question should be, well, how do I do that? How do I do that? What you don't understand, Jonathan, yes, I've got over the concept of ruling and its tyrannical history, but kings rule, queens rule, you know, CEOs rule. I've none of that. I clock into work at 9 and I clock out at 5 and I don't know if anybody notices me. I'm unemployed or I'm a stay-at-home parent and I just run kids around. I'm retired. I spend most of my time in the back garden or walking the dog or saying hi to a few people over coffee. And so that's hardly a realm that I can rule over. And I submit to you, oh, yes, it is. It is a realm. And you have to rule right in it. That's your social solar system. So here's what I'm saying. Celebrate God by ruling in your God-given spot today. That's all you have to do. And tomorrow, just rule for God there. And when you rule for God, according to God, with God there, you celebrate God and other people take notice. And they get curious about why you're celebrating God, this Yahweh. God didn't say you only rule if you have some sort of position in the world order. That's not important. From his perspective, God says that you rule and you govern whatever little domain he has placed you in right now. You're a human, right? We've established that. So you have a mandate to rule and you have the capacity to rule and you have a realm in which you can rule. God has positioned you somewhere with some ones around you doing some stuff. Start there. To start there, bring order there. So the question you should be asking is, well, who's around me and what's going on around me and what needs done around me and am I doing anything there? Take responsibility there. That's a beautiful mandate for you to begin tomorrow morning to be about. But let me give you a few examples as I wrap this up, analogies, illustrations, just so that you get your head around what it means to rule in a realm when you're not a king and you're not a queen and you're not a CEO, etc. Because that's what's tricky for people. I get what that would look like for King David. He's a king. But what would that look like for me as a human? So let me give you a few illustrations and hopefully you'll make the connection and adapt them to your purposes. The first example I want to give to you concerns one of my sons. He's the one who's not 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. He is 8. Some of you went 8. No, 8. Yeah, thank you. He's 8. And he ran past me not too long ago toward the kitchen counter and the island there of the kitchen. And he had a large box and it had some sort of machine or toy in it. And he put it on the counter, and he said to himself as he was running past, and he wasn't talking to me, he says, this idea is going to make a profit. And that caught my attention. Not only did he slow down and profit to emphasize it, but like he knows what the word profit is. Like he's 8. You're not impressed. I was impressed by that. So he started to do whatever it was he was doing, and I eventually wandered over in his direction, and I said, well, what are you doing? And he said, I'm using this machine to make money. Like, what is going on here? So the machine essentially casts a little light through a template onto a piece of paper, and it's an image. And you can trace the image so that it becomes a perfect picture, a drawing that you made, and then you color it in. And so I was kind of laughing to myself, but I didn't want to mock him. So I said, because I was thinking about his marketplace, where is he going to sell that? There's no end users. So I kind of said, so who are you going to sell it to make some money? And I kid you not, he didn't lift his head. He pointed his finger and went, you. And I thought to myself, what a little genius tyrant. You know, he has a market. and I'll buy his drawings, you know, and he for him it was a done deal, but what I loved about it was he took responsibility for his little realm. He has a few toys in his little realm. And he's a little bit of time. And he had the savviness to think, well, what do I want to do with my time and my stuff? I want to put it to some use that I want. Okay, he's 8-year-old, so his end use was tyrannical. I have to disciple him away from that. But ultimately, this 8-year-old is showing me that he has the capacity to rule over what's entrusted to him as an 8-year-old. He showed ingenuity and planning and work ethic and goal setting and stewarding what was immediately within his realm of possibility to focus it toward an end. That's ruling. That's governing. Again, albeit still a little twisted towards self. He's 8. I'm discipling him. But ultimately showing me he has the capacity to grow up, to govern for God in a way that displays the reputation of God in the world well. If we disciple him toward Jesus. Some of you might not believe me, so I brought evidence. Here we have the Titanic. Here we have a strawberry. Where's the camera? And here we have what, I don't know if it's like a wasp that is piggybacking off of a spider, or if he invented some new insect or creature, but I saw him trying to flog these off to his mom for 10 cents. And he obviously met some sort of confusion or resistance because he immediately went, okay, 5 cents. Capacity to rule that our little cute little doggy at home doesn't have, but he's a human being and discipled in the right direction. He can grow up to steward his entire life in a way that displays the reputation of God in the world like no galaxy can. Example number 2 is my other son. He went out into our backyard, his little patch of the world, and found a turtle 4 months or 5 months ago. A little turtle this size. Guess what he did? He brought it home. He brought it into our home. That's horrible, guys. You should be going, oh, it's horrible. Yeah, this little ugly little turtle came into his orbit, into his little social solar system, and he took responsibility for it. He responded to it with kindness. There shouldn't be a little tiny turtle in our back pool. It should be way off in a lake and a pond. So he bought a little tank and he put little rocks in there with water and he bought some food and from time to time he cleans it out, not as often as we'd like. And you got to understand, little turtles aren't as fun as dogs. Little turtles don't give you the paw. Little turtles don't sit when you ask them to sit like a dog would. But that's what came into his realm of responsibility to rule over 4 or 5 months ago. And so he has. He actually walks the turtle around the house sometimes. Where the rest of us are disgusted. And at times he's lost the turtle in the house, only to find it the next morning, which is great. But all I want you to understand is that he's taken responsibility to steward, to govern whatever's there right now. That's his slot in the world at this point as a 12-year-old. Just like the other one who's 8. Because they have the capacity. It's in them to want to do that. And stewarded well under God in light of Jesus Christ can display the reputation and the glory of God the way the galaxies can't. One last illustration out of the business world. We were in London. I told you that a while back. And in London, there's a well-known butchers' guild. A guild, right, is a club, a society, a grouping of people with similar interests. And this is a butcher's guild, as in meat, like cows and stuff, right, for food. We love meat, right? I mean, you're Texan, you love Texas barbecue meat. So this is the Butchers Guild in London. It's rooted, it started in 945 AD. That's how old it is. And the actual name of the guild is this, the Worshipful Company of Butchers. It's rooted in understanding their realm that they govern as under stewardship before God, an act of worship to God. Now, it might be disconnected from that today, I'm sure it is, but back then when it started, it wasn't. And their motto is in Latin, I'll not bore you with that or embarrass myself with that. Translated into English, their motto is right out of Psalm 8. You have put all things under man's feet, all sheep and oxen. They took that little portion that relates to their bread and butter, as it were, and they use it as a motto to describe what it is they're trying to do, to rule over the realm of meat for the glory of God and for the benefit of Texans. It's beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. So children making art, or kidnapping stray turtles for kindness, or butchers getting us meat, or parents raising kids, or teachers and business owners and engineers going into work, or retired people at home, or walking around the neighborhood, or unemployed people, or church volunteers, or pastors. We've all got the capacity to display God's greatness where he has put us, and he has put us where we are. And so the question is, are you celebrating God there? Friends, our time has definitely gone. What I'm trying to get you to understand, what David's trying to get you to understand, what God wants you to understand through Psalm 8, which piggybacks on Genesis 1, is that you fit strategically for God. He does remember you. He does want to visit your day because he has hung his reputation on only one creature in his creation that can display it in a way that none other can. You. So you can celebrate him by stepping into the little realm that he's put you today and join in with the galaxies and joining with babbling infants and gobbledygook speaking and babies and join in with this beautiful orchestra and choir to celebrate God tomorrow morning with whatever it is he has you do and whatever slot he's positioned you. So go rule for God this week. That's what I'm saying. Go fit well into his creation where he has you today and tomorrow. You start there, and that's a life well lived. You will find that you fit, and joy will begin to bubble up, and you will celebrate God all the more. Father, we thank you for your word once again. It speaks life. It informs our life. It guides us in a very confusing, chaotic world with all those different voices speaking into our ears. Thank you for meeting with us today. Thank you for listening to our prayers and listening to our songs. And thank you for speaking into our existence. Help us, Lord, live this afternoon and this week fully aware that all those little ordinary little spaces in which you've put us are sacred spaces, where the presence of God wants to manifest itself with us so that others around us will see your beauty and ultimately join us in celebrating the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we've gathered. Amen.